will be missed.
Okay, so we're going to begin. I want to share a thought. I'm going to share my screen with you as well. The thought I would like to share is related to a Gemara in Yuma that we learned relatively recently in the Daf. However, it's also a Gemara that appears in Gittin on page Lamed Vav Amud Bet. So the Gittin context of the Gemara, let's see if we could find it here for you. The context of the Gemara is, read it to you in English, those who are insulted but do not insult others, who hear their shame but do not respond, who act out of love, thank you, Myrna, who act out of love and are joyful in their suffering, about them the verse states, and they that love him as are the sun going forth in its might. Judges chapter 5, verse 31. Truth is that the Hebrew is even more beautiful, as always. Tana Rabbanan, the rabbis taught, Hane'alavim ve'inun olvim. It's an expression you might have heard before. Jerry, you ever heard this expression before? Hane'alavim ve'inun olvim. So that means that those who were oppressed, but they kind of, it kind of sounds like turning the other cheek, but obviously we're not going to say it like that. So Hane'alavim ve'inun olvim. In other words, they don't respond in kind. Shomin cherpasan, they hear the words that embarrass them, that degrade them. The ein meshivin, they don't respond. Osin me'ava, they act out of love. And not only that, smichin b'yisurin, they reach a very high level of where they even rejoice in their suffering. Myrna, you want to say something?
I wanted to know if probably we could dedicate this year to Sharon. I believe she's having an operation either today or tomorrow. Sivichai Ruth Bob Hester.
So the shir should be dedicated in her as a tzchus for her?
It's close for her to have the refush line complete.
Amen. And her surgery is on Tuesday, please go.
It's Tuesday?
So that's what she told Chingdi.
Yeah, Tuesday. Okay.
Okay. Remind me Tuesday morning as well. And when I teach my classes that day.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Rabbi, this applies to you, Zim, right?
Pardon me?
This applies to Unzara, to you, Yehudim.
Yeah. Yeah. Meaning that even if people, I guess, abuse you or whatever it is, you know, that you would just take it and not respond.
But it's assumed in the Gemara of Jewish people.
Yeah, I think so. I think so. As far as I know. I like how you say Unzara. I like that. Okay. So there's an interesting, and then the verse is, O'avav ketzis ha-shemesh b'gvurazo. That those that love Hashem are as the sun going forth in its might. I'm going to take a look at the Marsha, this Gemara, for a second. Alei makasiv omer, ve'ohavav, those that love him, kitzei tashemesh, like the sun going forth. He says, d'chol sheyesh bo elo hamidot kulan, hu b'chol ohavav. Anybody who has all of these qualities is included amongst those who love Hashem. Danelavin v'shomin who bevade ohov lebrios. Certainly, a person who is one that doesn't get offended easily. I'm not a huge fan of Dennis Prager. I think he says some smart things, but he says something that I think is interesting, if maybe not completely true. He says anybody who gets insulted more than 3 times a year probably should figure out what's wrong with him. I think there's some truth to that, meaning some people just get insulted easily. They're just so sensitive. I was talking to my wife today about there are certain people, to be careful not to speak Lashon Hara, of course, but some people, no matter where they're at, they're not happy. So they'll run somewhere else, but they'll end up not being happy there too. And some people, wherever they're at, they're happy, no matter how challenging it is. So you have some people who get insulted all the time. It's true that somebody was insulting them, but it's much more about the person being insulted and learning to let go of stuff and letting stuff bounce off of him. I think there's a lot of truth to that. So Marsha says, and this is one of the classic commentaries on the Agada. This, of course, is an Agadic teaching, not a Halachic teaching. He says, somebody who is beloved to people, And as the Mishnah tells us in Pirkei Avos, Chal ha'ahov lebriot hu ahov l'shamayim. Anybody who is loved by people is loved by Hashem as well. Okay? And so it's an insight, a small insight. A small insight in, I think, into I guess our how do I want to say this? I think it's a small insight into our, 1 second, sorry. You know, kind of our approach, if you will. What do I mean by our approach? I think that we're always looking for a way in, if you will. We're looking for a way in for Hashem to, you know, kind of answer our tefillos. Okay? And people ask, you know, people ask, you know, give me a segula. Okay? Give me a segula for Parnassa. Okay? Give me a segula for good health. Give me a segula for shalom bayis. You know, there's all kinds of quote unquote segulos that people are really interested to. Okay? And that people really want. And there's a sefer called Segulos Yisrael, a collection of more than 700 segulos. Okay? So I'll give you an example. Okay, this is a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah and it's connected to our topic. The Tana Rabbi Meir told of two people who were equally ill. One was cured and the other was not. What was the difference between the two? The one who was cured davened a complete tefillah with kavana. The other one did not daven with kavana and thus was not answered. Okay. Somebody who wants a segula, this is kind of a joke, but somebody who wants a segula for long life should do what? Respect their parents. How do we know that? We say it in the Shema every day. Somebody who wants a segula, you know, there's all kinds of things like that. There's a whole list of quote unquote established segulos that are really explicit verses in Tanakh or open Gemaras, you know, that are not really, it's not like, you have to jump three times on your head, do four samaritans backwards, check your mezuzahs, you know, every 6 months and whatever, you know. It's, you know, there's lots of segulos, okay? I want to say, maybe I'm making this up, but I don't think so. I want to say, okay, a segula to have Hashem love you is to be loved by people. You're that type of person who is beloved by people, so Hashem will love you too. I'm not making that up. That's in Pirkei Avos. The extension of that is that even when somebody who doesn't love you so much and says something that embarrasses you, degrades, that you know not to respond to them. What does this have to do with davening? I think that what has to do with davening is simply this, that we all want our tefillos answered. Well, how about if we become people who Hashem loves? Now, you could argue, well, Hashem loves all of us. Yeah, yeah. But we want to be in a positive sort of good, you know, times of the relationship. Not the relationship where love that person, but it's only, you know, I know I love them, and in the long run I love them, but in the moment things are difficult. Obviously, we don't want to be at that place in our relationship. Okay, so just a small nekuda, a small ha'ara, a small point that I wanted to share with you about davening, perhaps a way to have Hashem answer our tefillot, our prayers, and something that we can work on. What I would like to do, though, right now, in terms of moving forward, is focus on the actual Amidah, which we have not really done. Okay, it's been a little bit we took a little break for Pesach, Shavuos. I want to focus on the Amidah. And we'll begin in a moment. So we're going to go ahead and look at the Amidah. Just a couple of words of introduction in terms of introducing us to the Amidah. Rabbi Eliyahu Monk in The World of Prayer on page 13 writes, or he quotes the Zohar, he says that Shmona Esrei is the climactic moment of tefillah. That's during this tefillah, during this service, during this prayer, as we stand in silent prayer in the presence of Hashem, that we reach the highest rung on the heavenly ladder. In the language of the Zohar, the Olam Ha'atzilut, whatever exactly that means, I'll translate it as the world of pure spirit, but whatever that means exactly, those that have learned a lot of Tanya have come across this concept for sure. And the wording of the Amidah, composed by the prophets, by the sages, by the men of the Great Assembly, more profound than any words that we would compose today. And the words bear great importance. And so we invest valuable time in expressing them and responding amen to the repetition daily. And we're going to try to gain some insight into these various blessings. Okay, the following is from Rabbi Abraham Twersky. It's from a book of his, Olav HaShalom, a book of his titled, Do Unto Others. Okay, this is an anecdote that he shares about his own life. I grew up in Milwaukee, which in those days was a minor league town. But never mind, I still loved baseball. It cost a quarter to get into Borchardt Field. I don't think he's supposed to say Borscht. I think it's Borchardt Field. My hero was Ted Gulick, number 22. He batted cleanup, but was known as Old Reliable. After the game, we'd rush down to catch the players before they went into the clubhouse, try to get an autograph. One time, I actually caught Ted Gulick and I asked for his autograph. Will you hit a home run for me tomorrow, I asked. Ted looked over at me, noticing my yarmulke, and said, you pray for me and I'll hit for you. The next day, I listened to the game and waited for the announcer to say, there he goes, hailing Ted Gulick's homer, but it didn't happen. He got a double and a single that day, but that's all. In the post-game broadcast from the clubhouse called 10th Inning, Ted said, I tried my hardest. I guess the kid that prayed for me didn't pray hard enough. I've never forgotten Ted Gulick's reprimand. Today I pray for things much more important than a home run, such as for sick people to get well. And since I believe in the power of prayer, I try to pray even harder. This incident was a defining moment in my spirituality. Taught me that people do count on our prayers and that it matters to pray with all your heart for the person who needs you. Okay. Whether our heartfelt prayers are for others or for ourselves, one thing is true. It's having a conversation with Hashem. It's creating dialogue with God. And obviously that takes work. Rabbi Reuven Leichter, I've quoted him before, especially in this series. In his book called Creating Dialogue with Hashem, writes that because of the times that we live in, we're not used to the spiritual work that proper prayer requires. And I'll quote, our day and age can aptly be described as an era of unprecedented scientific and technological advancements. While many of these advancements have benefited mankind, they've also spoiled us somewhat by fostering an instant everything mentality. We have become accustomed to getting things instantly, from global travel and communications to microwaves and fast food chains to instant pain relief. Our attention span, patience, and imagination have dwindled to the point where we mistakenly believe that the end result is infinitely more significant than the process it took to get there. As a result, we've lost the meaning of what it means to work. A young child growing up these days does not know all the mechanics involved in, say, operating an elevator. He learns that by simply pushing a button, the elevator takes him where he wants to go. This example can be taken as a metaphor for how ignorant we are about what it means to work hard. We push buttons and are oblivious to the effort which should be exerted. This is antithetical to the spiritual work ethic of Judaism. We are rewarded and held accountable for the effort we exert in something, regardless of its outcome. The Mishnah, Perkei Avos, chapter 5, Mishnah 27, states, Lefum tzara agra. The reward is given according to the effort exerted. We are here to work. It says in Job, chapter 5, verse 7, Adam le'amal yulad. Man was created to toil. The process is just as important as, if not more, than the end result. I want to digress from my script here for a moment and share a book that I came across somehow or another. I can't remember who referred it to me. The book is called, if you're into self-help books, pop psychology, or just business books, you probably came across it. The book is called, by Cal Newport, and it's called Deep Work. And the subtitle is Rules for Focused Success in a Distracted World. It's touching on a separate point, I guess. Okay, he's talking about the problem of being distracted in the world that we live in. But I'll just read a quick book summary. He does touch on this, I think, from a different angle. When you're trying to be productive, you're easily distracted. Are you easily distracted by wandering thoughts or urges? Do you mindlessly open up your favorite website or app, craving novelty or fearing that you're missing out? Okay. This book teaches you how to develop your focus and resist distractions. Focus is like a mental muscle. You need to structure training sessions and push yourself to your mental limit to increase your focus capacity. Let's see if they let me read the whole thing. No. I've read this book a few times. My Rifki has read this book a few times. And he basically says like this: deep work is the ability to focus without distraction on a cognitively demanding task. Deep work is like a superpower in our increasingly competitive 21st century economy. Okay, five big ideas in the book. In order to produce the absolute best stuff you're capable of, you need to commit to deep work. The ability to quickly master hard things and the ability to produce at an elite level in terms of both quality and speed are two core abilities for thriving in today's economy. Number three, to learn hard things quickly, you must focus intensely without distraction. Number four, your work is craft. Craft. And if you hone your ability and apply it with respect and care, and like the skilled wheelwright, you can generate meaning in the daily efforts of your professional life. Number five, the key to developing a deep work habit is to move beyond good intentions and add routines and rituals to your working life designed to minimize the amount of your limited willpower necessary to transition into and maintain a state of unbroken concentration. Now, one thing that kind of stuck with me from reading his book is that he talks about, and he gives the science, but I don't remember the numbers, but he talks about a person who is in the middle of doing something. Let's say you're in the middle of writing an essay. You're in the middle of learning daf yomi. You're in the middle of learning with a chavruta. You're in the middle of whatever it is, doing something that takes concentration. And you take a break for 10 seconds to check your email. Okay? He says it takes a tremendous amount of effort and time to get back to where you were at cognitively. Do you remember how much time it takes in deep work? Yeah, he says he doesn't necessarily say a number, but it takes a tremendous amount of effort and time to get back to where you were at. The work that Rav Lechter is talking about, where you know we expect immediate results, which is just not necessarily is that does the spiritual world work like that? And then couple that with this idea that I'm sharing with you from Cal Newport, Lahavdil bin Cal Newport and Reb Reuven Lechter, but to share the word, share his concept of when we get easily distracted or when we distract ourselves, getting back to where we were at in terms of our concentration is not automatic and takes real effort. I'm probably not telling you anything you don't know. I imagine I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but hearing it spelled out and then applying it to davening, I think is interesting.
Specifically.
You have a question, Jerry?
No, I'm just saying it sounds, everything sounds so specific and relevant to prayer.
For sure.
Everything that you said, strong will and concentration and focus and distraction, everything can be put in the context of prayer. It's interesting.
Yeah. Okay, I want to share another idea from Rav Lechter, And this is, you'll see how this comes back to what we're talking about, but it sounds a little bit different in the moment. Because everyone has heard that, you know, when you see yourself as part of a bigger picture, you can view prayer as a means to connect to Hashem. But I want to explain what that means a little more deeply from Rav Lichter. So he says like this: with the advent of so many innovations in telecommunications, it's very easy to send out messages to anyone and everyone. Harder still to hear and listen to what anyone else has to say. There's such a cacophony of information out there that we don't know how to receive the message as intended for us. Specifically, the messages God sends us through his world. Meaningful prayer requires us to take some time out from our fast-paced lives to rise above our me-ness and connect to a higher plane, to recognize that our needs and the role we play in this world are an integral part of a much larger picture, God's master plan. So when you see yourself as part of a bigger picture, then you can view prayer as a means to connect to Hashem. How does that connect to each other? I think that when you recognize your needs and recognize the role that you play in the world, recognize that you are part of something much bigger than yourself. It's obviously true. Part of a family, part of a community, part of a city, part of a people. And tendrils? You have, an octopus has many hands, right? Arms. And you have a hand in many different pies, and the impact on your family, on your work environment, on the people that you work, on your clients, on your students, people in your community, etc. It's just, there's so many people in this world whose lives that you touch, and you're part of Hashem's master plan in playing that role for those people, and you have certain needs. So when you see yourself as part of a bigger picture, and then you can connect to Hashem through prayer. And here's one of the keys that we've talked about, and then we'll come back to effort and prayer. Effective prayer does not mean our requests have been fulfilled, but rather that we've interacted with God. I think this is a little bit of a review from what we did a few months ago. Rav Lichter says like this: when we insert money into a vending machine, we expect immediate results. If we're disappointed because the machine, we file a complaint with the company and in response get a letter of apology and a caseload of free drinks, maybe, if you're lucky. We assume that prayer works in a similar fashion. We pray, we get what we want. If we don't, we conclude our prayers didn't work. We must simply pray harder. This view is limited as it is limiting, because by maintaining that all we need to do is put our request before God, we're attributing too much power to ourselves, not realizing that ultimately the power is in God's hands and not ours. The goal of prayer is not merely to obtain the fulfillment of our needs. Rather, the goal is to interact with God, which in turn will lead to a personal transformation. When we pray, we enter into a masa umatan. Masa umatan is a business. It's an exchange. It's a discourse with God. When we make our requests, we state our needs from our perspective, and God listens. We also relate to his perspective, and thereby come to see our own requests in a different light. It's no longer a selfish expression of our personal needs, but a genuine dialogue with God, imbued with the awareness that God is interested in what we need and ask for. Our prayers take on a new meaning and significance. That's a pretty cool sentence. Imbued with the awareness that God is interested in what we need and ask for, it's not just that he is the bank and we go to the bank and we make withdrawals, but he's interested in what we need. So then our prayers take on a new meaning and significance because our needs are interesting to God. That's actually quite interesting to think about. Prayer is a dynamic and transformational encounter with God, anchored in the expression of our concrete, earthly needs, and at the same time is extraordinarily elevating, allowing us to transcend our limited realities and connect to the divine plan for the world. It's not merely about putting our wish list before God, but it's about dialogue taking place between us and God, a vehicle of open communication premised on the recognition that our well-being is a matter of mutual concern, our concern and God's concern. Acknowledging this leads to personal transformation through prayer, whereby we can now see ourselves and our needs as part of a much larger, infinitely more complex picture of the world. You know, we live in a world of, that's the end of that particular quote from Rav Leichter. And essentially what he's saying here is, unlike other efforts people make in order to achieve a goal, prayer has a guaranteed positive outcome because the goal of prayer is the connection with God. You know, we live in a world of people who don't believe in themselves, or people who have low self-esteem, a low self-concept, a low self-construct, you know, etc. And I've shared this perspective from different sources and from different angles. If the person realizes that God, quote unquote, needs them and wants them, desires them, is interested in them and in their well-being, that God has a plan for them, then I think that it's just silly. It's just shallow. It's just not spiritual. It's just not, it's sad. It's horrifyingly sad. Or pathetically sad, maybe is a better term. Because when you realize that, and this one thing that you can be accomplished through prayer is realize that you matter. Because Hashem cares about your needs and you and your wants and your desires. And he sees you as part of a bigger picture. And he wants to give you what you need in order for you to function as part of that bigger picture. Two more points over here. The difference between effort and prayer. And again, this is Rav Leichter. Rav Leichter, I've shared Torah from him in the past. He actually started a new website with his shiurim. He is like the mashkiach, I would say. He's a student of Rabbi Shlomo Volba, Rabbi Shlomo Volbi. And he is perhaps one of the most important students today. And he plays a major role in the spiritual lives of thousands of students throughout the globe today. And he, in the Chabad world, he's basically, you would consider the top mashpia, I would say. And in the Litvisher world, he's called a mashkiach. But essentially, it's the same kind of idea. So he says like this. He's originally Swiss, by the way. And he lives in Eretz Israel. We have many ambitions and aspirations, both in the short and long term. We exert much effort to actualize these ambitions and aspirations and reach our goals. And that's, I mean, I can't tell you how many clients I've done goal setting with. Goal setting is part of life, right? A successful life. You set goals, you reach them. You set further goals, you reach them. If you're in a business, obviously it's the same thing. But he said this often leads to a widespread error in how we approach prayer. We tend to think of prayer as merely another type of hishtadlut, effort, grouping it together with all the various efforts we exert in order to achieve our life's goals. Imagine a businessman who undertakes numerous tasks to ensure the success of his business. He researches market opportunities, obtains expert advice, launches a marketing campaign, hires a group of talented professionals, and so on. All the while maintaining that his greatest effort and greatest hope lies in praying to God. Prayer, he asserts, is the real reason for his success. We would be impressed by such a person, and rightfully so. He appears to have reached a high level of faith, a deep understanding of the power of prayer, as evidenced by the fact that he attributes more value to the effort invested in prayer than to any other type of business acumen. Truth, however, is that prayer and hishtadlus, or effort, are not synonymous, and in fact, are very different in nature. Prayer is not in the realm of effort and bears no resemblance to it. All the efforts we exert in pursuing our aspirations and goals are shrouded in doubt. The nature of the world is such that our efforts may or may not make a difference. They may or may not achieve the intended result. In contrast, prayer is completely free of doubt. It's an act based on certainty. Prayer is nothing like effort, which may or may not prove fruitful. Prayer is a guaranteed outcome because God is interested in our needs and wants to bestow his goodness upon us. It isn't just another address to approach in an effort to fulfill our needs. Prayer is engaging God in, so to speak, a face-to-face dialogue, a personal and dynamic encounter. We present God with our requests from our perspective. We discuss them with him. We even argue with him over them. And, you know, I just want to take a second, a break for a second from reading from Rav Lechter. I don't know how many people nowadays daven Shemoneh Esrei in that way. So I want to say two things. Number one is, you could. Why not? When you're davening for something during the Amidah, instead of davening simply for
success,
success is a very vague term, but let's say, you know, you want a certain deal to go through, okay, and not fall through. You know, you have a client, somebody calls you up, he says, oh, I'm interested in a particular sort of a deal, I'd like you to be the attorney for me. And so you want that because work has been slow lately, and you want that because the work is interesting to you. You want that because it's a lot of hours and your billable hours, you know, will be beneficial to you. A lot of reasons why you want it. So instead of simply saying to Hashem, please have this person sign up for me, imagine you present God with your requests from your perspective. Discuss them. You know, give God your analysis, if you will. Argue with him over them. In turn, what that does is it makes God's presence, I'm reading from Rav Lechter now, evident in our lives. We will feel his presence. It's not just I'm trying to believe that I'm actually talking to Hashem and I'm saying to Hashem, I want this to work through. It's actually having a conversation with Hashem. Now, you don't hear his responses, but you're really getting into it. I think that's fascinating. And therefore, Rav Lechter says, in turn, God's presence is evident in our lives. And when we feel his presence, the outcome will definitely be the best possible bestowment of goodness upon us. Because his ultimate desire is to bestow goodness upon his creatures. Meaning, like we said before, when you become that person who's so connected to Hashem, Hashem will connect to you.
Rebbe?
Yeah.
Can I ask you this? Is it not perhaps, I won't say dangerous, but maybe a bit problematic to equate your success with your degree of prayer? Isn't prayer really, because that could lead to a situation where you give your utmost in your dedication to prayer, but your goals are not realized and you're not successful, which will lead you to think maybe, may cause you to think the problem is in the prayer and that it doesn't have the strength that you should have. Rather,
or at worst, prayer, you believe there's no one there listening.
Yeah. So isn't it more a case of when you pray, you're praying for strength. You're praying for strength from Hashem to achieve the goals that you want. And you're not relying on Hashem to achieve them for you. Praying for his strength to enable you to achieve your goal. And that if you don't, it's not Hashem's fault.
I think that I agree with some of the things that you said. I think that when a person is praying, you know, he's offering a different perspective here. It's kind of a nuance. And I'm not going to argue with his perspective. I would perhaps add to it, which is that sometimes Hashem says no, despite your arguments and despite the, you know, the extents to which you went to try to convince him. Hashem knows what's best for you. You really davening to get a certain job or even to get a certain client, and then you realize, I mean, just by show of hands, I'm curious, did you ever hope to get a certain client and then in the end didn't get him? And then in hindsight, you realize, wow, thank God my prayers weren't answered, right? Thank God Hashem said no. Like, oh my gosh, if I would have worked for that boss, my life would have been a living, you know what? You know, we can all relate to that. You know, so sometimes the answer is no. And it's also for our benefit as well. I think that from Rav Lechter's perspective here is that there's no such thing as a failed prayer if in the context of the prayer, you end up becoming closer to Hashem. So then already the prayer has had meaning. And it's looking at prayer as a much more holistic sort of experience instead of just a request and a response. In other words, if we were to look at it from a perspective of an elementary school student, we ask Hashem for stuff, either he says yes or no. This is much deeper than that. It's not just, this is basically saying that I want to be present in Hashem's life. I want him to be present in my life. I want to feel his presence. And ultimately, when it comes down to it, having that relationship with him is the greatest gift of all, regardless of what, you know, he says to my specifics. I want to read one last paragraph here from Rav Lechter. For those of you who are interested, Rav Lechter has, the book is 150 pages. I'm just quoting from different parts. Praying with such consciousness requires adequate preparation. Before praying, one needs to reflect on the essence of the prayer experience, namely that he has an appointment with the one who cares about his needs and unquestionably wants to provide for him. It's recommended this preparation be done by reflecting on oneself and one's personal life, rather than the usual textbook learning of prayer, for prayer is an individual matter based on one's own life experience and not a repetition of some standardized presentation of a wish list. Okay, again, we can go much further, deeper into Lechter's book, and maybe that's a worthwhile study. Perhaps we'll do that sometime in the future. I think that I want to just say one more thing, which is praying. It's true that Shmona Esrei is the, what do we say in the beginning of the class? That the Amidah, the Shmona Esrei, is kind of like the, according the highest level, the highest rung on the heavenly ladder, the Zohar says. It's all true. The reality is you can talk to Hashem anytime. And for some of us, it's perhaps that talking to Hashem during any time that we even feel it, even, you know, at least we think we feel it, whether it's an emotional experience, a spiritual experience, I'm not sure, but we have a sense, perhaps, of closeness that we may not even have during the Amidah. I don't know. And my point is that you can really talk to Hashem anytime, and you don't have to wait for the Amidah. This is a little bit of an overview of tefillah in general, a conversation with God, the reflexive nature of tefillah. These are things that we've talked about in the past, but I think we did a good job tonight of summarizing it exactly as much as, thank you, Myrna, as much as a little bit of a review, but also some new ideas, and give some chizuk in terms of what it is that we're going for, you know, when we daven. So I'll leave it here for tonight. I mentioned that next Sunday night, I'm coming back from San Diego. I'm not going to say I'm not going to have a class, but I'll say that because I would like to have it, especially knowing that the following week, also I may not be able to have it because I'm going out of town Sunday night. But let me, depending on traffic, what time I get home. So if you have other plans, obviously you have other plans, but you know, otherwise stay tuned to the WhatsApp channel, I guess, or you could text me and ask me if class is happening. And we can play it by ear. I'm okay with playing it by ear if you're okay with playing it by ear. That works for me. So if it works for you, you'll join us. If it doesn't work for you and you need to know right now whether or not we're meeting, so I'll send you the notes. Okay? Thank you so much for joining.